All right, good morning. Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Today is going to be a little bit different, going through the book of Matthew, and I'm going to try a little bit of a different format. So if you are not sitting, like most of you are, but if you're not sitting next to someone, you might need at least one person next to you, because part of today we're going to do some discussion. I'm going to have you kind of participate. So go ahead and move if you need to get next to someone. We are going to have a little bit of a discussion format later on, as you'll see. We have been teaching through, working through Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and we're now coming to chapter 3, and around 30 years have passed since the end of chapter 2, and here it's the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1 and chapter 3. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, in his account of Jesus' life, we know nothing of Jesus' childhood. Matthew jumps forward to Jesus' ministry, and first he stops to talk about Jesus' forerunner, his forerunner who is John the Baptist. So that's what we have here in Matthew chapter 3. John has a fascinating birth story, but Matthew doesn't give that. He skips all the way to introduce John as an adult. Matthew says that John came preaching, and that word preaching could be translated proclaiming or heralding. One definition for the word herald is to proclaim loudly and extensively the coming of the king, which fits right in with our theme of Matthew as the, introducing Jesus, the Messiah, the king. This seems like what John the Baptist was attempting to do. I don't think it's a mistake that John the Baptist is mentioned at the beginning of all four of the gospel accounts. If you read all four of the gospel accounts, one thing you're going to find in each of those gospel accounts is John the Baptist, because he was sent to herald the king. Yes.
I'm sorry, Pastor John. We're having microphone issues. Could you possibly use the handheld?
Yes, I can do that. Right here. Right. Everybody hears? I'm going to turn this off. Sorry about that. So it makes sense that John the Baptist is found in each of the four gospels, because he was sent to herald the coming of the king. He was the forerunner to King Jesus. And so if each of the Gospels, their purpose is to introduce Jesus as the Messiah, it's no surprise that John is right here at the beginning of the Gospel, beginning of Matthew's Gospel. He has a message about how we should prepare ourselves for the king. So before we begin studying God's Word today, and we've already prayed, but let's go ahead and acknowledge Jesus as king in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, that he is the king, that he is reigning. I pray now that he would reign in our hearts, that you would move us to submit ourselves to the king, to repent and turn to him who is on the throne. We just give you this time now and pray that you would help us to understand your word and to grow as a result of hearing it and doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, how many of you don't have a handout? If you don't, we have a couple back there that we can give to you. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 3. Go ahead and just read the first six verses. That's where we'll be today. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 6. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Last week, as we were finishing up Matthew chapter 2, we talked about the significant locations in Matthew 2, Bethlehem, Egypt, and Nazareth. And as we begin in Matthew 3, we should consider the location first of John's preaching. In verse 1, it says that John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. The wilderness was a very modest place, a very simple place of training for ministry. We find that in the case of Jesus of Nazareth. That's where he begins, prepares for ministry. The wilderness usually referred to a desert climate, but it appears that John was close to the Jordan River. That's where he was baptizing people. In addition to being really rural and simple, it was usually a very lonely place. That wasn't the place that you went to find people. And yet this is a place where God, where God's herald was located. Is that a little bit ironic? Why? Doesn't it seem peculiar that the one who is announcing the coming king is so many miles away from the urban centers where all the people are? Perhaps John was indicating something about his message in his location. And he was calling people away from their jobs and their cities, away from their prestige and their pomp, circumstance. This is not the ideal location to preach to people about the news of the king and his kingdom, but he did reach countless men and women. So my first question is this. You can look down at your handout. Have you ever, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Have you ever viewed your vocation, what you do, or your location, where God has placed you, as a limitation for heralding the news of the king? Maybe you're a mom at home every day, or maybe you're confined to like a work cubicle in your company's office. Maybe you're on the road a lot, traveling for your work, or maybe you're just on the phone constantly. Have you ever viewed your location, where you're placed, as kind of a limitation for heralding the news of the king? These next two questions I'm going to give you, I want you to actually respond. I've put them down on your handout. And I'm actually going to give you a couple minutes to talk or to think by yourself, how would you answer these questions? What apparent limitations have you encountered in your location, in your vocation? How is God helping you to overcome those limitations or gain a new perspective that has enabled you to be a better herald for the king? Take a few moments now and think about that. Talk to the person next to you. What limitations have you encountered with where you're at, what you do, and how is God helping you to overcome those to gain a new perspective? So take a moment now and answer that question. All right, I'm going to cut you off. We have a number of more questions to go through, but what did you come up with? Does anybody want to just share a limitation that you felt and how God has helped you to kind of overcome that? Being able to herald good news about the king. Anyone who want to share? Arthur, go ahead. Praise the Lord. No matter how much you have, you still have a message to be able to give. And Arthur's been a great example of that. It's been convicting to me to watch Arthur use everything that he has at his disposal to share Christ with others. That's such a great testimony. Any others? Mike. Maybe your limitation is actually personality, and yet you can overcome that to be able to say something about Christ to people that are lost and need him. It's a blessing. Amen. Any others? Who else? I heard a lot of people talking, so I know that how people came up with something, unless you were talking about something else. I'll take one more. Yeah, Jeremy. Absolutely. You have to be creative. In a cubicle, he doesn't always have the opportunity to just walk around heralding the gospel. But even Jeremy's situation, he shared in Grace Group a couple weeks ago about walking up the steps to get to his floor and coming across somebody that opened the door for him and that he was able to strike up a conversation with. And the man shared a lot with him. So some creative ways to be able to, and we don't know exactly how to take the next step there, but can pray for that. There are opportunities that are around us if we're looking for those. I was thinking particularly of my wife, and I know she's not in here. When you're at home, it seems like you're limited quite a bit in who you can share with. You're not exposed to a lot of people unless you go to the grocery store or something like that. But what about those kids that have not, many that haven't trusted in Christ? What a great opportunity to herald the gospel, the coming of the king every single day. We have opportunities all around us. Our location, our vocation should not be a limitation at all. Let's move on. Verse 2, it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." His message is here. that we find. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this word repent, because that's kind of the point of the sermon and 10:30 service, as we'll see later in verses 7 through 12. But I want to go ahead and make a few observations about this. First of all, if you were a Jew and you heard John's message, repent, it would be shocking in some ways. Why? Because the Jews expected that their Messiah would come as king, and all they'd have to do is follow him into conquest, right? They didn't consider that they would need to do something in their own hearts to prepare for his reign. What John was indicating was that the king was coming, but his reign would be spiritual and not physical. So John says, repent, which indicates this internal heart change, that not just an emotional response saying, I'm sorry. John is talking about turning from sin, bowing to the king's rule. And we could translate this command, be converted, because it's so closely linked to believing the gospel. And Mark's gospel actually does this. In Mark 1:15, Christ says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, the second part of the verse, you'll notice, if you look down, it says the kingdom of heaven. And it's used here in Matthew, and only in Matthew, to refer to the kingdom of God. In other gospels, we have the kingdom of God. And there's different views on why Matthew might have chosen this term. Some have suggested that the Jewish readers would have been familiar with this idea of the kingdom of heaven. There's verses Psalm 10:16, 145, 13. I list a number of different passages that they that give indication they would have been familiar with the kingdom of heaven concept. Some have suggested that the Jews, they tried to never use God's name in vain. They would they didn't even speak it out loud, and so perhaps. Matthew is choosing to say kingdom of heaven as opposed to God. The problem with that is that later in Matthew's gospel, he uses kingdom of God as well. So, in fact, in Matthew 19, he shows that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, those terms are synonymous. They're equivalent. Verse 23 and 24 says, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So if you trace out the kingdom of God, you will find that many times when the kingdom is talked about, it involves God's rule, his reign, and also his judgment. We see later in this chapter, we'll read it, we'll discuss that later in the 10:30 service, about his judgment. And then you'll see parables in chapters 13 and chapter 22, this connection with kingdom of God and judgment. You either repent and enter the kingdom of God, or you will suffer judgment at the hand of God and his kingdom. It's good news for those who believe, but for those who reject him, it's coming judgment. So let's just review here. First, John's message is unexpected. It's shocking to its hearers because they think they've already have a foot in the kingdom. They're Jews. They're part of the covenant. And secondly, the urgency, the motivation for repentance comes from this sobering reality that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. And that leads us to the next few questions I'd like you to answer real quickly here. How do you call people to repent and believe when they already view themselves as good people? And secondly, is it legitimate to call people to repent with the motivation of a day of coming judgment? You know, hellfire and brimstone. Why or why not? So take a few moments real quick and answer those questions together with the person next to you. All right, I'm going to go ahead and take a few answers. Let's just get one or two people to respond. What did you come up with? How do you call people to repent and believe when they already view themselves as good people? Thank you so much for that. That's great. Just brought out this standard that has to be, we have to come back to. What is good? And our world has a very good different standard than than Jesus, and God has His Word, His Son, that we have. That is the standard to which we all fall so short. Any other thoughts on sharing with someone who views themselves as a pretty good person, or is it legitimate to call people to repent because there is a coming day of judgment? A good reminder. He said, just remembering that the Holy Spirit has to convict people of their sin. And sometimes He does that through the standard that you lay before them, saying, look at this, look at God's Word. Ultimately, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart, through their Word, through God's Word. That's excellent. Any thoughts about that second question before we move on? Yeah, Arthur. It's a great illustration, idea of coming out of a house that's on fire, and instead of saying, "That's a beautiful day out here, why don't you come out and enjoy it?" saying, "No, that house is on fire, you need to get out." I think that the church in general has kind of shied away from talk of God's judgment and more, look what God can do for you. And that is accurate, but kind of add Jesus to your life because He will make it better. And yet we have example in Scripture and throughout history, people calling on others to be saved because they're headed for destruction. And there's tactful ways we can do that. We have to consider how, but good thoughts. Before I go on, I just want to pause right here and just recognize somebody. It seems like every Sunday I have another family member or someone here. And today was a real surprise. My former boss, because I'm a different boss now. Ron Sachs is over here. He is from Atlanta, Georgia. He owns a number of different violin shops around the country. And I worked for him through college and then after college for 2.5 years while I was deciding, was I going to head into pastoral ministry or I continued in the violin shop business, and I really respect Ron as a friend and just really appreciate him being here. I've learned a lot from Ron, not just how to sell a violin, but we've kind of wrestled through a lot of things that I kind of took for granted growing up in a Christian home. And Ron pushed back against some things and really caused me to think deeply and really respect Ron. So grateful for him to be here. And if you haven't got a chance already, go talk to him afterwards. He's a pretty interesting dude. All right. Let's move on to verse 3, his mission. We see John the Baptist's mission, why he was heralding. It says, "For this he was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" After studying Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, which I've done recently, we're so used to seeing these Old Testament prophecies, right? We've seen quite a few of them. But let's not miss this one. It's obvious that the gospel writers don't want us to miss it. I think it's one of the only prophecies, if not the only one, that's actually mentioned in all four gospels. Matthew is quoting from Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5, where Isaiah says, "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" And again, there's a number of differing views on the meaning of this original message that Isaiah is giving to Israel, but most likely it's referring to God bringing aid and deliverance to his people in their neediness. It's anticipating God coming to people. And it says that the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed. Matthew points to those first three words of Isaiah 43 and he says, John is that voice that's crying. And the fact that he's a voice betrays the fact that there's nothing special about John. His mission is very special, though, because he is the one that's coming before the Messiah. It's not as much about John preparing the way as it is the people preparing the way. If you look down at the text there, John's mission was to call on people to prepare the way for the Lord. in their own hearts. So if you put the pieces together here, in this verse, John the Baptist is calling on people to repent and be converted, right? Why? Because this is the way that you and I can prepare the way for Messiah in our own hearts. This is the way that we prepare for the King to rule in our lives. So quickly here, answer this question. Ultimately, what is our role in people's conversion? And how does this influence the way that we approach our heralding responsibility? What is our role in people's conversion? Go ahead and answer that question. All right, making it really fast. We have three more that I want to get to. So what do you have? What is our role in people's conversion? I'm thinking particularly about John here. Any thoughts? Yes. Absolutely. It's the Holy Spirit doing the work. We're simply, in some ways like John, we're a voice calling for people to prepare the way for the Lord. Let's look on at verse 4. In verse 4, we find John the Baptist's lifestyle. I know y'all are excited about talking about camel hair and leather belt. Verse 4 says, "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Why did Matthew see it necessary to include these details about John's wardrobe and his diet? I don't think they're included so that we would copy him. I may have a leather belt on here today, but I'm not going to wear animal skin. I don't plan to eat locusts anytime soon. The fact is, John never instructed us, or he never instructed his disciples to copy him. And I don't think he did it for comfort. Matthew 11, verse 8, Jesus spoke about John, said, "What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses." And that was true. Jesus, in fact, you find the corrupt prophets in royal courts with wicked kings, they wore soft clothing. You look at 1 Kings 22. I don't think John chose his diet because he was a picky eater. Locust was a clean animal to eat according to Jewish law in Leviticus 11. And I don't think it was a delicacy at that time. It may be now. I don't know. They do eat that. And then we find that honey was available under rocks in Deuteronomy 32 in the woods, 1 Samuel 14, story of Jonathan and Saul. But why did Matthew include these details about John's wardrobe and his diet? Well, I think John ate and he dressed the way he did for two reasons. I'll give those to you. One, he was coming in the power and the spirit of Elijah. It's what Luke 1, verse 17 says. And one of those recognizable features of Elijah was this particular type of clothing. You can read about that in 2 Kings 1, where the king identifies, "Oh, tell me about his clothing, that's Elijah." Secondly, John's clothing matched up with his message. Someone has said before, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words," referring to the way that we live our life. And I don't think that's entirely accurate, because I do believe that preaching involves heralding a message. But I do think it's accurate to say that our lifestyle should match up with our message. The way that you live and the decisions that you make speak a message about what is important to you. So in stark contrast to the Jewish religious leaders of that day, John's diet and his clothing spoke a message about what was really important to him. It wasn't outward. It wasn't fancy. It wasn't a fancy wardrobe, a fancy diet. What was important to him? The inward, the repentance of the heart. So we've concluded that our lifestyle can often tell other people what is most important to us. Let you answer the following questions. In what ways, good or bad, could our lifestyle influence our witness? Or we might say, how might our lifestyle choices impact the way our message is received? Take a couple moments to think about that. Yeah. People are looking to see how we're going to react to situations when something, someone backs into your car in the parking lot at work, or, something gets laid on your desk that you weren't expecting by your boss. They're looking to see how you're going to react. And that's part of your lifestyle, for sure. Shows what's most important to us. how we respond to those things. Good. Any others? You can tell from their home what's important to them. Wow. That's convicting right there. And tell from our possessions what we prioritize. How we prioritize our time. People notice how you spend your time, too. See what's important to you. Good. Any other thoughts? We're going to actually close with this one. We're not going to be able to finish up, so feel free to go ahead and give another response and don't feel like we're not going to get done. Eric in the back. Mike. I remember looking at the mower or the car that my dad kept just fixing after it kept breaking, and I think, you know, Dad, I know that we have the money to be able to, now part of it was he's just a handyman, but looking at my parent and seeing how they, what was important to them was really, really powerful. As I saw how he used money personally to invest in missions, certain missionaries and in people within the church. And that was powerful to me, showing me this gospel was real in his own life. Good. The challenge today is to herald the return of the King. So John the Baptist did. If he's coming back soon, in other words, if the kingdom is at hand and the time is coming, judgment, what urgency should we feel in heralding the good news, calling on men and women to repent? Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, someone heralding that news? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let us herald the news as we go forth this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for the good news of the gospel that has been, has transformed our life as we chose to repent and place our faith in Christ. I pray that we would have opportunity, even within our limitations, that we would share the coming of the King to those who are still outside his kingdom, who are heading for judgment. I pray that you would give us the grace to do this and the reminder that it is your Spirit that works in men to bring them to knowledge of the truth. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.